pray through the book of Acts as Luke continues his account to us about the days of the early church. So in verse 12, we'll be looking at the entire chapter except for the last verse. But here we go, verse 1 of Acts chapter 12 this morning for our reading. Well, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It is his angel." And Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. As we look at our world, we see a world of believers, of Christians who are encountering incredible attack and oppression. Christians are suffering abuse around the world. According to the website Facts and Trends, around 215 million Christians face significant levels of persecution in the world today. And according to the latest World Watch list from Open Doors Ministries, researchers for the organization estimate 1 in 12 Christians live where their faith is illegal, forbidden, or punished. During reporting for the 2018 World Watch List, 3,066 Christians were killed, 1,252 were abducted. 1,020 Christians were sexually assaulted. And 793 churches were attacked. And even in our own country, there are those who are becoming more and more intolerable and hostile toward those who are committed to following Christ. Is that not the case? We stand up for what we believe, and we are labeled as haters and bigots only because we argue that there is truth, and it's God's truth, and it's worth submitting to. Sadly, there will always be those who oppose the gospel, whether through violence, murder, imprisonment, or harassment and public humiliation. There will always be those who desire to silence our message of grace and love through Christ. But as we'll see today in our study, when we face opposition, we need to do all we can to remain prayerful and obedient, acknowledging God's work in our lives as we trust God for the impossible. And even though we know that opposition to God will always bring chaos, confusion, anger, arrogance, conflict, destruction, and ultimately death, we need to remember that God's purposes for his people will always, always, always prevail. Our series is Spread the Word. Today we'll see the great escape, where Peter gets out of jail. Here we have the Herodians, a family dynasty where non-Jewish descendants of Esau are in power. They've been given domain over Judea by Rome by way of a vassal kingship. And they constantly worked at keeping the peace in Judea so they could keep the seat of power. In this passage, we have Herod Agrippa I, grandson of Herod the Great, who at the birth of Jesus was the one who put the baby boys in Bethlehem to death. He's also the nephew of Herod Antipas, who was king during most of Jesus' life. And at one point, Pontius Pilate, the Roman prefect, sent Jesus to Herod Antipas, wherein Jesus would not answer any of his questions, at which point Herod Antipas jammed a crown of thorns on Jesus' head and put an extravagant robe on Jesus and then sent him back to Pontius Pilate mockingly. They were friends, we're told, from then on. It's remarkable that as we look at this particular passage, that there are other historians that document these events. One in particular is the ancient historian Josephus. And I just want to share this account with you because, you know, we hold to God's word, but it is an encouragement to us to find that there are secular sources that corroborate exactly what we're talking about here. So just listen close to this account about the death of Herod Agrippa I. This is what we read from Josephus. Now, when Agrippa had reigned 3 years over all Judea, he came to the city of Caesarea. That's exactly what our count said, which was formerly called Strato's Tower. And there he exhibited shows in honor of Caesar upon his being informed that there was a certain festival celebrated to make vows for his safety. At which festival, a great multitude was gotten together of the principal persons and such as were of dignity through his province. On the second day of which shows, he put on a garment made wholly of silver and of a contexture truly wonderful, and came into the theater early in the morning, at which time the silver of his garment, being illuminated by the fresh reflection of the sun's rays upon it, shone out after a surprising manner, and was so resplendent as to spread a horror over those that looked intently upon him. And presently his flatterers cried out, one from one place and another from another, though not for his good, that he was a god. And they added, be thou merciful to us, for although we have hitherto reverenced thee only as a man, yet shall we henceforth own thee as superior to mortal nature. Upon this the king did neither rebuke them nor reject their impious flattery. But as he presently afterwards looked up, he saw an owl sitting on a certain rope over his head, and immediately understood that this bird was the messenger of ill tidings, as it had once been the messenger of a good tiding to him, and fell into the deepest sorrow. A severe pain also rose in his belly, and began in a most violent manner. He therefore looked upon his friends and said, I, whom you call a god, am commanded presently to depart this life, while providence thus reproves the lying words you just now said to me. And I, who was by you called immortal, am immediately to be hurried away by death. But I am bound to accept of what providence allots as it pleases God, for we have by no means lived ill, but in a splendid and happy manner. When he said this, his pain was become violent. And accordingly, he was carried into the palace, and the rumor went abroad everywhere that he would certainly die in a little time. But the multitude presently sat in sackcloth with their wives and children, and after the law of their country, and besought God for the king's recovery. All places were also full of mourning and lamentation, and now the king rested in his high chamber, and as he saw them below lying prostrate on the ground, he could not himself forbear weeping. And when he had been quite worn out by the pain in his belly for 5 days, he departed this life, being in the 54th year of his age and in the 7th year of his reign. Now, what's remarkable about that account is how similar it is and how different it is, which gives us the assurance that it's not somebody copying, you know, some other account one from another. They're different enough to show a different perspective, but they're similar enough to corroborate the evidence in terms of these things actually happening in reality. This isn't just story time. We're talking about real people, real events that took place in reality through our study. Well, not only do we have Herod, but we have James. James is in this account. James is put to death, we're told. One of the sons of Zebedee. He's the brother of John. Think about that. James and John, the sons of thunder. Remember, these are the guys whose mother came to Jesus and asked a question. Then the mother, the sons of Zebedee in Matthew 20 says, came up to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something, and he said to her, well, what do you want? And she said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. And Jesus answered, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? They said to him, we are able. And he said to them, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. In other words, the other disciples were a little hot at these two guys for even asking the question. Indeed, as we see in our study here, James did drink the cup, having been put to death by the sword through Herod's wily ways. Then we also have Peter in our account. Peter, the rock upon whom the church was in the process of being established. Well, today we have four principles that will help us when we encounter opposition regarding our faith. But before we study, let's ask God's help. Will you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we seek your face this morning, longing to hear from you and you alone through our time together in your word. So, Lord, we ask that you would open your truth to us, that we might receive it, that we might be changed by it. Have your way in our hearts. Provoke us. Teach us, we ask, by the power of your Spirit through your word. Thank you, Lord, for attending to us this day. We pray this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. Please take your sermon notes outline. The first truth is simply this. There will always be those who oppose the gospel. First of all, there will always be those who oppose the gospel. Well, how will they do that? How will they oppose the gospel? Historically and through this passage, we see, first of all, through violence. Look what it says in verse 1. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. Laid violent hands on some. Apparently, James and Peter are not the only ones suffering abuse here. Well, what kind of abuse were they suffering? Well, Paul reminds us how bad it was back in his day. In 2 Corinthians 11, this is what Paul says. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people. That's tough. Danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. Oh, no. In toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. You hear the angst that Paul talks about here, about what he went through? Countless beatings, it says. The 40 lashes less one. Most people don't survive that the first time, let alone five times. Three times beaten with rods. He was stoned. People don't survive that. You die usually when you're stoned to death. That's what's supposed to happen. But he didn't. He survived it by God's grace. Violence. Secondly, through murder. Notice what it says in verse 2. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. What a horrible event. Think about it. Think about the 12 disciples. Judas, he had destroyed himself. So there are 11 guys left. And here you have James, one of their own, is put to death with a sword. But you know what? There's really nothing new here in regard to Herod, is there? This is what Herod Antipas, Herod Agrippa the first's uncle, had done previously to John the Baptist. You recall, Matthew 14, for Herod had seized John the Baptist and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, it's not lawful for you to have her. And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. And prompted by her mother, she said, give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter. And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. Beloved, these Herodians are just nuts. They're crazy people. This explains why Jesus didn't respond to Herod Antipas when Pilate sent Jesus to him. Why would I talk to you people? I know what you did to John the Baptist. You're nuts. I don't trust you at all. Now, it's these same people now who've just put James to death with the sword, which means off with your head. This is horrible, a horrible event. Not only through murder, not only through violence, but through imprisonment, thirdly. Verse 3, when he saw that it pleased the Jews, notice this keeps popping up. Here's Herod, who's really more concerned about how people perceive him in his role as the king. Because it pleased the Jews that, I killed James. Hey, let's do another one of those. So what does he do? He arrests Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. So he's going to set this up. It's actually going to be, it's really a marketing ploy. The days of unleavened bread, that'll be right before Passover. So I'll arrest him, and then we'll have this big buildup until after Passover. Then, bam, I'll whack him. It'll be great. It'll be in the news everywhere. Through imprisonment. Notice what Paul had said in 2 Corinthians, far more imprisonments. And now here, Peter is in jail. Here we have this Herod who is so enamored with men and pleasing them, the fear of men. Remember Dr. Andrew Brunson? Remember the American pastor who was held captive in Turkey for over 2 years? Did you know that? He was held for over 2 years. We think this stuff happened a long time ago. Nothing like this happens anymore. It's still happening to this day. At one point, Dr. Brunson was in a jail cell with 21 others. It was a jail cell built for 8 inmates. Can you imagine how horrible that would be in a Turkish prison? And fourthly, through harassment and public humiliation. It says in verse 4, and when he, that is Herod, had seized him, that is Peter, he put him in prison, delivering him over to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him. This is a big entourage. Wherever Peter's going, it's going to be a big entourage. It's going to be big publicity. This is a huge show trial to make my point that I'm the boss. Aren't I something? Look at me. And just like his grandfather Herod the Great, just like his uncle during the time of Christ, horrible people doing horrible things. You know, this is, again, nothing new. This is going on even in our day. So a great website, Open Doors Ministry, opendoorsusa.org. This is what they say, persecution at a glance. Listen close. Christians remain one of the most persecuted religious groups in the world. While Christian persecution takes many forms, it is defined as any hostility experienced as a result of identification with Christ. Christian torture remains an issue for believers throughout the world, including the risk of imprisonment, loss of home and assets, physical torture, beheadings, sexual abuse, and even death as a result of their faith. Trends show that countries in Africa, Asia, the Middle East are intensifying persecution against Christians. And perhaps the most vulnerable are Christian women in particular. Every day, it says, we receive new reports of Christians who face threats, unjust imprisonment, harassment, beatings, and even loss of family because of their faith in Jesus. Every month, based on all the stats that they have, they can calculate that every month they can anticipate 255 Christians being killed, 180 Christian women being sexually abused, 66 churches being attacked, 160 Christians being detained without trial or imprisonment. And you know, we kind of look at our situation, man, we got it pretty good, don't we? But man, we're like the frog in the kettle, and the heat is slowly being turned up. And we need to wake up and understand what's going on around the world and what's happening even in our neck of the woods, right? Paul says it's going to go from bad to worse. It's going to be difficult as time goes on in this country, as this country continues to become unmoored from its Judeo-Christian moorings in terms of what's true and what's right and what's good. Beloved, there will always be those who oppose the gospel through violence, through murder, through imprisonment, through harassment and public humiliation, outrageous atrocities, and they continue even right now around the world. In comparison, we have it pretty easy. So what should we do when the opposition comes? When we face opposition, what should we be about? Well, there's some advice here from the text. Listen closely. When we face opposition, first of all, we should remain prayerful. That's exactly what the church did, didn't they? We need to remain prayerful. Look at verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Notice the desperate situation. James has just been murdered. Peter is next. This is horrible. This is awful. So what do? They gather to pray. And it says, but earnest prayer for him. Earnest prayer. Have you ever been there? Praying earnestly for that one thing that you need to have happen right now. It's got to happen. Oh, Lord, please do something here. Have you been there? I have. Here's what God has to say about prayer. Listen closely. Don't miss this. 1 John 5. Now, mind you, this is John writing, whose brother was just killed. This is what John says about prayer. And this is the confidence that we have toward him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears it. Do you think John prayed for his brother James? You bet he did. And he can say, even after knowing that took place, that I've yet got confidence in my God. Isn't that amazing? And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Unbelievable. Or listen to what Paul says about prayer. And this is, Paul says, praying at all times in the Spirit. Imagine, we just read about Paul and all he went through, right? All the time, I got to pray in the Spirit through all that we're going through, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Paul goes on to say, do not be anxious about anything. I'm like, Paul, look at all that he went through, and you're telling me you weren't anxious about stuff? And here he is telling us, admonishing us, encouraging us, hey, with all I've been through, I've got some help for you. You don't need to be anxious. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Are you hearing the personal nature of what we're being taught here by these guys in the midst of all that they went through? Paul adds in 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. I mean, that's the only way he got through everything he got through, right? He had to be in constant prayer. And by the way, we should be in constant prayer too. When we face opposition, we should remain prayerful. Secondly, we need to remain obedient. This is incredible. Watch this in verse 6. And when Herod was about to bring him out for the big show trial, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. Now, first of all, it kind of amazes me. Here's Peter. He's crashed. He's out. I mean, he's like really out. He seems like he's relatively at peace about things. You'd think he'd be up all night going, what's going to happen to me tomorrow? No, he's out. And the angel shows up, starts poking him. Hey, wake up. You ever have to wake up a kid who's been like way asleep, like they're really deep asleep? It's like dragging a little body across. You know, it's really difficult, right? And this is what we're dealing with. This guy is crashed. He is out. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. That's cool. And he struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Hey, wake up. Get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. That's awesome. And the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. But even in his, you know, sleepiness, he's obedient, isn't he? He's following through. It's the night before the big trial. And the angel says, get up quickly. Dress yourself. Wrap your cloak around you. And it says in verse 8, and he did so. Verse 9, and he went out and followed him. He's obedient. He's doing exactly what God says to do. But man, we wrestle with that, don't we? We wrestle with doing what he calls us to do. We don't want people telling us what to do. I want to do things my way. Watch me. We wrestle. What does God say about obedience? Way back in Jeremiah, God says to the prophet Jeremiah, this won't be on the screen, but listen closely. Listen to the indictment against the nation of Israel about their inability to obey. For in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, when I brought the Israelites out of Egypt, God says, I did not speak to your fathers or command them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices, but this command I gave them, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. By the way, that's all that God has ever wanted, that he gets to be God, we get to be his people. He goes on to say, and walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you. Are you hearing that? That's when we follow after God in obedience, things will be well with you. Does that mean it'll be perfect? Does that mean you won't have difficulty? No, you'll have difficulty, but even in the difficulties, it'll be well with you. By the way, the opposite is true. You don't follow him, you don't obey, it won't be so well for you. That's the way it works. That's God's economy. Deal with it. But they did not obey. In verse 24, it said they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and the stubbornness of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward. Are you hearing that? I don't know about you, but I want to go forward with God. I don't want to go backward. I mean, it's hard enough life as it is, right? Let alone going backward in it. But when we're obedient, what are you doing? You're moving forward with God. That's what Scripture screams here. God goes on to say, from the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day, I have persistently sent all my servants and prophets to them day after day. I sent you messengers. I told you what you needed to do, where you needed to go. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Whoa, there's an indictment. Man, I don't want to be a stiff-necked person. I want to turn my neck to God. I want to hear what he has to say. And I want to be about what he's called me to do. Paul says in Romans 2, this won't be on the screen, listen close. He will render to each one according to his works. To those by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he'll give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Man, I don't want to have anything to do with wrath and fury. Ever. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But there's glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. And you go, okay, well, that's awesome. Yes, it is. And that's how it should be for us. You know, I was studying this week, and I came across a website. I couldn't believe it. There are over 1,050 New Testament commandments. What? 1,050 New Testament commandments. You know, sometimes I feel bad that I keep telling people, you know, hey, this is what you should do. But you know, that's what the Bible is. When I read it, I'm like, God, what should I do? How should I live my life? Turns out the answers are in there. I got 1,050 of what you should do. You're not sure? I mean, it's incredible. There's 74 B's. Be exceedingly glad. Be reconciled to your brother. Be wise as serpents. There's a lot of B's. Right? There's a whole bunch of stuff in here. It's incredible. 30 be nots. Right? Be not like the hypocrites in prayer. I mean, there's all kinds of things. Oh, wonderful. 10 things to follow. Follow Christ. Follow love. Follow good. Follow righteousness. 10 do's. Do good to them that hate you. Do violence to no man. Do good. Do all to God's glory. I mean, over and over again. That's just the New Testament. Why does he tell us what to do all the time? His word is prescriptive to us. He's trying to help us to find life, to find peace and safety. And by the way, in and of ourselves, we can't do it, can we? Well, this is why we need Jesus. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can choose righteousness. We can walk in the Spirit instead of the flesh, accomplishing his will. And so here's Peter in the midst of, you know, waking up, and he's obedient. Even he's half asleep. Isn't that awesome? He's following. He's doing what's right. Obedience is where peace and safety is. Jesus said, if you love me, what? You'll keep my commandments. Whoa. Okay. Maybe in the midst of opposition, I need to be prayerful. Maybe I need to be more obedient. Thirdly here, and what should we do in the midst of opposition? Acknowledge God's work in our lives. Look at verse 10. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. Awesome. That's cool. Don't talk about it. And he got the key out. Just opens up. Love to see that special effect. And it opened for them of his own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. And then we come to the centerpiece of this whole passage. Don't miss it. Verse 11. When Peter came to himself, when he finally like, well, was that a dream? What just happened? He's outside of the jail. When he came to himself, he says, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. This is the very centerpiece of this passage, pointing to his acknowledgement about who God is in his world. Notice the framework of reflections. There's a gate that's locked on the front end. I'm sorry, there's a gate that's open from the front end, but he's going to go to a place where the gate is locked, right? He can't get in. What else is reflected here? You've got an angel that leads Peter out. And of course, Rhoda's going to be told that, you know, you're seeing an angel. The people are praying for Peter while he's in jail, and they're still praying for him when he gets out of jail. There's a mention of James, the brother of John, on the front of the passage, and then there's a mention of James, the brother of Christ, toward the end of the passage. This all leads to the center truth in how Peter understood all that was happening to him. He acknowledged that God was behind all of this. We, too, need to acknowledge God's work in our lives. Solomon writes in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, what? Acknowledge him, and he'll make straight your paths. Matthew 10:32, listen up. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, Jesus says, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Have you acknowledged God in your life? That's what Peter understands. This is God's doing. The only reason I'm out of jail right now is because of what God did, God alone. It's not because I'm really sharp or I'm really important or I'm really brilliant. It's because God did something awesome here. We need to acknowledge God the same way. By the way, one of the ways you can acknowledge God, we're having a baptism in a few weeks. If you've never publicly professed your faith, you can do so. You can acknowledge God publicly in our baptismal right around the corner, right there. If you've never done that, talk to me, Pastor Sean, Pastor Mark, Pastor Paul. We'd be glad to talk to you about being baptized. We'd be honored and privileged to help you publicly acknowledge God's work in your life in just a few weeks. Fourthly here, what else can we do? Trust God for the impossible. Now, this is hilarious. Look at what happens here, verse 12. When he realized this, when he realized he's out of jail, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. Well, like, who's this? Have you ever noticed there's like a lot of Johns in the Bible? John the Baptist, John the Apostle. This is John, whose other name is Mark. John Mark, who is actually the author of the book of Mark, okay? So they're at John Mark's mom's house, okay? That's where they are. So, and when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda, I mean, this is such an important thing that they actually, poor girl, they put her name in here for all eternity. We know it's Rhoda who had a little problem, right? And when he knocked at the door, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer and recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, oh, it's Peter. She did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. Well, I mean, totally blew it, right? They said to her, well, you're out of your mind. No, this is hilarious. Isn't this how we are? We pray, oh, God, do this awesome thing. You know, well, he's not going to do it, really. But just do that thing, you know. This is how we are. Of course, Peter continued knocking, right? You know. And when they opened it, they saw him. They were amazed. Can you imagine the jubilation, the joy, the celebration? So much so, verse 17, but motioning to them with his hand to be silent, calm down. We don't want people to find out what's going on here because they'll just arrest me again, right? And he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, tell these things to James. That is James, the brother of Jesus, who now is really going to take up the headship of the church in Jerusalem. And to the brothers, the other disciples. Then he departed and went to another place. He basically went and hid so he wouldn't be reincarcerated. Incredible account here. It's hilarious. And this is where we really wrestle with things. We pray and then we act out impulsively on our own accord. We wait on the Lord for a while and then we take matters into our own hands. We start out dependent on God and then we soon act independently of him. Yes, we need to do all that we can that is prudent, no matter what the situation or the circumstance, but then we must wait on him. We must trust him because he is sovereign and he is, oh, so very good. Will you trust God for the impossible? Will you trust God with restoring your marriage? Will you trust God in bringing your wayward child back to you, back to Christ? Will you trust God in bringing about your heart's desire? Psalm 37, 3 and 4 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Other passages say, cultivate faithfulness. Keep plowing the ground of faithfulness. Get the rocks out. Get the weeds out. Keep being faithful. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. I have banked my whole life on that truth, just delighting myself in him and he keeps freaking me out with his goodness. Thirdly, opposition to God brings some really bad things. This is going to go very quickly, so stay tuned here. Opposition to God, what happens here? Opposition to God brings, first of all, chaos and confusion. Now, when day came, verse 18, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. Beloved, when we oppose God, not only do we create chaos and confusion for ourselves, but we create chaos and confusion for everybody around us. Chaos and confusion. And secondly, opposition to God brings destruction. And after Herod searched for him, that is, searching for Peter, and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. This is a swell fellow, isn't he? He's now killing his own men. When we find ourselves in contempt for God, it's not a long walk for any of us to be in contempt for everyone else. And so we too easily become dangerous to everyone around us. When things don't go our way, we throw little temper tantrums, don't we? Sometimes big ones. We slam the dog and kick the door. No, that's the other way around. We take things out on everyone else, and even those we say that we love the most. And thirdly here, opposition to God brings anger and conflict. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, probably through a bribe, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. So here we see he's not generous. We see that he's angry. We see that he is selfish. They want peace. These people want peace. But basically, Herod is saying, I don't want peace with you, nor will I be generous. Those who oppose God are not generous. They are not gracious. They are not open-handed. They are not self-deprecating. Unfortunately, those who oppose God are simply arrogant, which is our fourth description. Verse 21, on the appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne. Again, these royal robes must be this silver thing he was wearing, according to Josephus. And he took his seat upon the throne and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, the voice of God and not of a man. And when Herod hears this, he just receives it, right? Can you imagine him sitting there? Kind of going, oh, no, okay, hey, you know, don't, hey, no. Bring it on. I don't mind this. I don't mind this adulation. Scripture tells us, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then lastly, opposition to God brings death. Immediately, verse 23, when he did not acknowledge God, an angel of the Lord struck him down. And it was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Now, I'm not sure what that means, what it means to be eaten by worms, but I'm pretty sure it's not good. But Scripture tells us, for the wages of sin is what? Death. We know this, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right? When we oppose God, it's not going to go well. It's a horrible way to go, being eaten by worms and all that. And opposition to God brings a whole bunch of horrible problems. But here's what we can hold on to beyond all doubt. Lastly, this morning, don't miss this. God's purposes will always, 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 you can put that fill in the blank, always, 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 always to the 10th, 15th, bazillionth power, God's purposes will always prevail. Notice what's happening behind the scenes with all of this. Verse 24, but the word of God increased and multiplied. Even with all the threats, even with all the incarceration, the death of James, God's word is going forward. It's multiplying. It's being increased. This is what God does, no matter what's going on in your world. Here's John talking about prayer. Even though you kill my brother, I have a confidence in who you are because I know your will be done. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Got that? God wins. Job 23, but he is unchangeable, and who can turn him back? What he desires, that he does. He's God, you know. Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Beloved, that is not a prayer request. Oh, I just hope God's will gets done. Oh, that'd be really nice. No, it's an acknowledgement. God's will be done. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's going to happen. We know this. We're acknowledging that before we make a request about daily bread. This is our God. He's oh so powerful. But beloved, there will always be those who oppose the gospel, whether through violence, murder, imprisonment, or harassment and public humiliation. There will always be those who desire to silence our message. But when we face opposition, we need to do all we can to remain prayerful and obedient, acknowledging God's work in our lives as we trust God for the impossible. And even though we know that opposition to God will always bring chaos, confusion, anger, arrogance, conflict, destruction, and ultimately death, we need to remember that God's purposes for his people will always most certainly prevail. Would you please stand as we close our service this morning? Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the incredible power of your word. We stand amazed and we're provoked, recognizing that we haven't perhaps been as obedient or as prayerful as we should have been. We haven't acknowledged you the way we should. We haven't trusted you with even the impossible. Lord, help us ourselves not to be in opposition to you this morning. Change our hearts and our minds that we might be in agreement with you, that we might be moving forward and not backward in our walk with you, knowing full well that your purposes will most certainly prevail. So, Lord, as we gather and we close our time together, I recognize, Lord, that there are those who are burdened with difficulties this morning. And the promise is that we can pour out our hearts to you. We can pour out our hearts in prayer. We can remain obedient in the midst of struggle and difficulty. We can acknowledge you. We can keep trusting you for even the impossible. So, Lord, thank you for attending to us. Thank you for the example of the early church, which speaks to our hearts. May we be about following and trusting you in all things. May we not be found in opposition to you. Thank you, Lord. We pray all these things in your Son's wonderful and awesome name this morning. And all God's people said, amen. Have a fantastic week.